As we continue in Numbers tonight, we'll be in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12, Moses writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, 'You three come out to the tent of meeting.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?' So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out from his mother's womb.' Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'O God, heal her, I pray.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again.' So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." Now, the chapter that we have just read is one that involves several relationships. We have Moses' marriage to this Cushite woman. We have Moses' relationship with Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. We have the unique relationship that the Lord has with Moses. Moses, this man who is a servant faithful in all God's household, whom the Lord himself puts on a different level than any other prophet. This is an account in which a blood relative of the mediator of the covenant is forced outside the camp due to her sin and her punishment for that sin, while on the other hand, a foreign woman is the wife of that mediator. And those relatives who disparage the mediator are found to be guilty of sin. So this is an account that is well worthy of our consideration. The chapter opens showing the continuation of grumbling inside the camp of Israel. Last time when we were in chapter 11, the grumbling started with the rabble, chapter 11, verse 4, and then it spread to the sons of Israel on account of the food that they were eating and the food that they were not eating there in the wilderness. This time, the grumbling comes from the lips of Aaron and of Miriam. Miriam seems to be the one taking the lead. She is named first, and ultimately she's the one who bears the punishment, right? It was Miriam who was struck with the leprosy and not Aaron. From what we can gather from the Old Testament history, it seems that Aaron was a little bit more of a passive bent. If you think about the incident at Mount Sinai, when Moses is up on the mountain, the people want false gods, and they come to Aaron and they say, "Make us false gods," and Aaron says, "Okay." And so Aaron wasn't leading the way into idolatry, nor was he standing in the way of the idolatry. He just kind of went with the flow. And I don't know that we can say decisively, but it seems certainly possible, if not likely, that Miriam here was taking the lead and Aaron was just kind of going along like, yeah, Miriam, you're kind of right here. Moses is getting a little uppity. We need to make sure that we're adequately appreciated. And so together they speak against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he had married. Now, you may well be wondering, who was this woman? And what does it mean that she was a Cushite? Now, those questions have been batted around and various answers have been given over time. It has often been thought that the woman in question here is actually none other than Zipporah, and that the description of her as a Cushite is connected with her Midianite origins. Indeed, we find the region of Cushan mentioned in parallel with Midian in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 7. And so you could at least see how the argument would work, that this woman in question could in fact be Zipporah. On the other hand, Cush, as usually used in Scripture, seems to designate the area of Africa to the south of Egypt, more or less what we would think of as Sudan today, anciently called Nubia, and perhaps even stretching on down further south. And so the Septuagint translated the word here that's in our versions as Cushite. Septuagint translated it as Ethiopian. And if you're using the King James, that's the way the King James translated it. It was as Ethiopian. And so if indeed that understanding is correct, then that would indicate that this was a woman other than Zipporah, whom Moses had married. And even if we grant that, that doesn't answer all of the questions yet, does it? Because we might wonder, when did he marry her? Was Zipporah still living, or was she dead? Did he marry her potentially even before he married Zipporah? For whatever it's worth, Josephus said that Moses had married the daughter of the king of the Ethiopians back when he was still part of Pharaoh's household and was leading an army against the Ethiopians. Josephus said that this Ethiopian princess fell deeply in love with Moses and sent her servants to him to talk about marriage. And according to that account, Moses accepted this princess's offer on the condition that she would deliver the city over to him. And Josephus said that as soon as the agreement was made, it went into effect. And so you might call that the art of the deal, right? You arrange to marry a princess and defeat your enemies all in one fell swoop. But on the other hand, as this chapter reads, there does seem to be something recent to which Miriam and Aaron are reacting. Why would Miriam and Aaron be upset about Moses' Cushite wife, whether it was Zipporah or perhaps this Ethiopian princess? That marriage, by this point in history, would be a thing of decades past, perhaps 40 years or more. And so why would they complain about her at this point? And why would it be spoken of here, as it is in the text, that they spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married? For he had married a Cushite woman. I myself would incline toward the opinion that this Moses of marriage was a recent one. One in which he had married a Cushite woman, that is, a woman of African heritage. Egypt ruled over Cush at this point in history, and there were reportedly many Cushites in Egypt at all levels of society. So we still have questions, right? And there are details that we don't know, because actually we're not told all of the details that we might wish to know. I think the judgment of Michael Morales on this question was correct when he said, perhaps in withholding answers to these questions, the text puts the reader in Miriam's position, bidding us simply to trust that such a man as Moses, who lives in virtually a continual state of intense engagement with the Lord God, knowing both the character and the will of God profoundly, will have done right by his marriage to a Cushite woman. In other words, we don't know the details, but those who criticized him are the ones who got in trouble. And we had perhaps best stand back and say, whatever was going on here, it was on the up and up. Moses was doing okay. And so Moses had married this Cushite woman. Miriam and Aaron are not happy about it. And if this chapter is considered in its context, flowing on the heels of chapter 11, it's not too much of a stretch to see both in their attitude toward this Cushite woman and in the words of Miriam and Aaron that they explicitly speak in verse 2 as being a response to the events that had happened recently in chapter 11. And so back when we were looking at chapter 11 a couple weeks ago, I mentioned the opinion that rabble that was spoken of there in chapter 11, verse 4, who had the greedy desires among them, that this was often has often been viewed as foreigners, part of that mixed multitude that had come up out of Egypt with the Israelites. And if indeed that is true, that it was the foreigners who kind of got this ball rolling of grumbling and being dissatisfied with the Lord, you can understand now why Miriam and Aaron might be suspicious if Moses had just married a foreign woman. They might be thinking, logically, yet with a flawed logic, thinking it was these foreigners who stirred up people to greedy desires such that this then infected the rest of the sons of Israel and brought about the judgment of the Lord at Kibroth Hattaavah when the Lord struck the people with the meat still in their mouths. They might be thinking, it was these foreigners who got us into a mess, and what do you know? Moses has a foreign wife. Not good. These people are causing trouble, and Moses is married to one of them. But the concern about Moses' wife is not all that's going on here. In verse 2, there's a level of jealousy as well. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Again, following on the heels of chapter 11, Miriam and Aaron may be looking back to the events about those 70 elders that Moses gathered, and the Lord then took the Spirit from upon Moses and put the Spirit upon those elders. From all that we can tell from chapter 11, Miriam and Aaron had nothing to do with any of that. Moses was involved, they were not. And so Miriam and Aaron may have felt slighted, may have felt threatened in terms of their position and prestige. We want to be up with Moses on top. Now what's the deal? There's these 70 elders who are going to be helping him. And they may have felt jealous. Because now through Moses, other men in Israel have the Holy Spirit. Moses, as it were, was the conduit through which the Spirit came to those 70 men. Moses was their brother, their literal brother, younger brother at that. You can almost imagine them saying, the Lord may have taken the Spirit that was upon him and put him upon these elders, but Moses is not all that special. The Lord has spoken through us as well. We have the Spirit too. After all, Miriam is called the prophetess, and Aaron is called the high priest of Israel. He was the high priest of Israel. And so Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of the Cushite wife. They are jealous of him. Matthew Henry rightly pointed out, striving to be greatest is a sin which easily besets the disciples themselves and is exceedingly sinful. Even those that are well preferred are seldom pleased if others be better preferred. Those that excel are commonly envied. We have these sinful tendencies even in ourselves. And even when we do well, even when we are gifted, we tend to envy those who do better than we do. And if that envy is in our hearts, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so Miriam and Aaron spoke. The Lord hears the grumbling, and the Lord answers. Miriam and Aaron ask if the Lord had not spoken through them as well. And now the Lord speaks to both of them, along with Moses, and summons the three of them to the tent of meeting. And the Lord himself speaks in defense of Moses. At least in the text, Moses had said nothing by way of defense of himself. And now the Lord speaks in his defense. And the Lord's defense is that Moses is not a prophet who is on par like other prophets. To them, the Lord speaks in a vision, speaks in a dream, but not with Moses. Moses is different. Moses is a faithful servant in all God's house with whom the Lord speaks mouth to mouth, openly, and not in dark sayings. So Moses has this unique status. And then the Lord asked him, why were you so bold as to speak in such a way as to run him down like this? Why were you not afraid to do this? But they had. The Lord was angry, and the judgment came. It came in the form of skin disease, as Miriam becomes leprous as snow. Leprosy in the Old Testament was occasionally inflicted when people had overstepped their appropriate boundaries. So we see it here with Miriam. We see it in 2 Kings 5 with Gehazi. If you remember the account, after Naaman had been cleansed of his leprosy and he had offered Elisha money, and Elisha said no. And then Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, runs after Naaman and says, oh, Elisha changed his mind. We'd like some money now. And so they give him some money, they give him some clothes, and he goes back to Elisha, and Elisha asks, where have you been? And he said, I haven't been anywhere. And he's struck with leprosy. Think also of King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26. He took it upon himself to burn incense in the temple, which was only lawful for the priests to do. And when the priests came into the temple to stop him, he became enraged at them. And then leprosy broke out on his forehead. The Lord had smitten him. And the text of 2 Chronicles tells us that he was a leper to the day of his death and was cut off from the house of the Lord. And so we see the sinful jealousy, we see the murmuring, we see the judgment, but let's also not miss the restoration that we see here. We should not miss the intercession that takes place. As Aaron, who is the high priest, goes to Moses, calls him Lord, confesses his sin and his foolish action, he asks for Miriam's restoration. You see that in verses 11 and 12, as he says, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. And then Moses makes the intercession, right? He calls out to the Lord for the healing of his sister in verse 13. And the Lord's response, verse 14, indicated that he would indeed heal her. There would, though, be a period of shame. He said, if a father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her reproach for 7 days? Now, we read about spitting in someone's face, and it's a bit shocking to us, right? We're like, what in the world? This is not part of our culture. But it was part of the culture there. It was actually prescribed in part of the law. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 9, this was a way of shaming someone. And so if you think to Deuteronomy 25 and the law of the levirate marriage, when the wife of the deceased brother was trying to get the brother in the family to marry her and he wouldn't, then if he wouldn't do it, then she was supposed to take his shoe and spit in his face as a way of shaming him. And as the Lord says here, if a father had spit in the face of his daughter, wouldn't she bear her shame for 7 days? And this is precisely what happens here. Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and then she would be received again. And if we compare what happened here to Miriam with the law for leprosy in Leviticus 13 and 14, it appears that Miriam was struck and that she was actually healed on that very day when Moses interceded for her, that the Lord did actually respond immediately to that. But the law for the cleansing of the lepers required 7 days between the time of the healing and the time when the healed person would be ritually clean. And so Miriam seems to have been healed immediately, but she bears her shame and is sent outside the camp for 7 days. And you note here that the progress of the entire nation was stalled, right? They didn't move on until she was able to rejoin them in a state of ritual purity, and then the nation was able to continue on in their journey in the wilderness. And I think that this chapter, in its own way, provides us with a microcosm of sin and redemption. Obviously, we see the sin that's present here. We see Miriam and Aaron wrongly taking objection to Moses' wife on account of her foreignness. We see their jealousy of Moses' unique position and the unique authority that he had, and they try to put themselves on level ground with him, and they grumble. And we too know these sins, right? We too are given to grumble. We too are apt to judge others in regard to matters which are not at all for us to judge, right? It wasn't the place of Miriam and Aaron to be judging Moses on account of his wife. It wasn't their place. It was not within their purview. But how often do you and I sometimes judge others about things that are not within our purview as well? Things that are ultimately indifferent. But it doesn't quite suit our tastes. Maybe it doesn't quite match our convictions. And so we judge others for these things, or maybe even we murmur about them. They didn't make the matrimonial choice that I would have made for them. They don't educate or raise their children in the way that I would. They don't run their household in the way that I would. They don't dress in the way that I wish they would. They should really have pursued a different career or a different job. And, you know, the list could go on. We're apt to make these kinds of petty judgments against one another. But in regard to matters that are truly indifferent, matters in which one is no better off if they do them, no worse off if they leave them undone, matters on which Christians can legitimately come to have different convictions, we had best not judge. And so Paul says in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Miriam and Aaron judged the servant of the Lord, and the Lord judged them on account of it. They shouldn't have done it. We see their sin. But again, we must also not miss the redemption that is here in the text as well. Though Miriam and Aaron were sinful, yet they found forgiveness. They confessed their sin, and they were forgiven. Though Miriam was physically punished and put to shame and was excluded from the camp because of her pollution, nevertheless, she was healed. She was cleansed. She was restored to the camp. And let's not miss this. This came about through the mediator whom they had dared to criticize, their brother Moses. Now, Moses, of course, is a sinner like the rest of us, and Lord willing, we'll see some of that as we continue on in the book of Numbers. But what we ought to see here is the unique position that he occupies as a servant in the household of God, a prophet whom God knew face to face, and as the mediator of the Mosaic covenant. The meekness of Moses is not only explicitly proclaimed in the text, but it is also implicitly on display throughout the chapter. Ultimately, it was God and not Moses who defended Moses. And Moses, the one who had been spoken against, was the one who interceded for the one who had spoken against him. While Miriam, in a way, is a representative of sinful Israel, grumbling and bringing judgment on herself and yet being restored, Moses, on the other hand, is a type of the true and ultimate mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as Isaiah put it, was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Moses here, oppressed and afflicted, he didn't open his mouth. It was the Lord who came to his defense. In the midst of his suffering, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, draws on the language of this chapter as he compares Moses to Christ, showing on the one hand their similarity in that they are both faithful, but on the other hand showing the difference between them in that while Moses is faithful as a servant in all God's house, getting that language here from verse 7, that he is faithful in all my household, on the other hand, Christ is greater as a son over that house. Let's turn again there to Hebrews 3 and hear those words of verses 1 through 6 as the writer to the Hebrews explains the greatness of Moses, but how Christ is greater. And so in Hebrews 3, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And the implication then that we should draw from those words is the very implication that the writer to the Hebrews draws out in verses 7 and 8, quoting from Psalm 95. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. The mercy and the meekness that we see here in Moses has come to full flower in Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. Our Jesus who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and kindness. We thank you for your forgiveness and restoration. Because, Father, we can see so much of ourselves in Miriam and Aaron, and yet we see that you were a forgiving God, despite their sin and despite dealing with them on account of their sin. You also displayed your mercy to them. And you responded to Moses when he interceded for her. Father, we give you great praise that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful as a son over your household, and that through faith we are members of that household, recipients of his blessed intercession, the forgiveness of sins, the work of your Spirit within us. Father, we ask your mercy and your grace to be upon us. Lord, let us turn from sin. Let us learn from the sad example of those who have come before us. Let us learn even from our own sin, and let us turn from it. Let us love you. Let us walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.